Happy Father's Day to all of you dads out there, and to all of you men. It's good to see you this morning. I'm talking to everybody, but I'm specifically addressing men. I'd like to kind of focus on men today, if I could, a little bit. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, please. The Bible is filled with examples and metaphors about men being endure hardness, to be good soldiers, to be not entangled. We live in a world and in a time when the very act of being a man, a real man, a strong, capable man, is unpopular. There has been an ongoing attempt to diminish the role of fatherhood in secular society, to make it unnecessary. The typical television sitcom depicts the man of the family as being this incompetent person who barely makes it through life. That the men today are being sissified, if I can use that term, you know, and things like this, and even just honest, direct, courageous conversation is sometimes viewed as hate speech. And to all of that, I say, phooey. That's a highly technical term, which means I don't buy any of it. God calls us to be men, to be godly men. And godly men have godly characteristics. And now more than ever before, this world needs godly men with godly characteristics, acting godly before the world and before our families. And the world may say it's okay to not have men be men, but I disagree, and God disagrees more than I. For he's created us to fulfill certain roles and responsibilities, and those roles and those responsibilities cannot be delegated. Some things you can delegate, but your responsibility and my responsibility as men, we cannot, especially as Christian men. They are our responsibilities, and I want to talk about those this morning. Now, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul takes a second to kind of give this almost like parenthetical insertion, this little command, this little reminder. It says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong." That phrase, quit you like men, is to be responsible and courageous by taking the initiatives God reveals through faith and his word. Be a full-grown man. Be a man. Be a godly man. Be all that God says you should and I should be. And Paul just tells, hey, be a man. I mean, you can picture somebody there. They're crying about this and whining about that. And Paul comes up and says, man up. Be a man. And he's serious. Paul's talking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, be a man. No sniveling, no whining, no complaining. Be a man. Also, it says, watch ye. That means to be spiritually awake, alert, and vigilant. That word watch is like the watchman on the wall. Live a life paying attention. Be on your guard. Watch for Satan's deceptions. Pride. Watch out for pride. Pay attention for heresies and temptations. We are in a spiritual battle. And it's our job, in part, not only to protect our own hearts and minds through the truth of God's word, but to protect our families' hearts and minds through the understanding and application of God's word. He says, watch. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. You see, men, we don't get the luxury of being distracted by frivolous stuff. We don't have that luxury. I love going out in the pasture with Calder. Calder is 7 years old. He's my grandson. And everything is a distraction. Every bug, every unique blade of grass. Why'd the cows eat that grass and not that grass? I don't know. You'd have to ask the cow. Right? But everything is, why does that sprinkler do that and this one do this? He is like this Mr. Inquisitive guy. And he has the luxury of being that because he's a little boy. But you know what? Paul said, when I was a child, I thought as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. I've been on many, many SWAT call-outs. Early on in my career as a SWAT team guy, I was one of the entry guys. And oftentimes my job was to point my gun down a hallway at an open door and cover that door. And that was my job. And I couldn't go, oh, look, there's a bug on the wall. I wonder why I have to cover this door. Why can't somebody else cover this door? I don't want to cover this door. I don't like this door. Never would have thought they would say that. My job was to cover that door because danger could come through that door. Guys, our job is to stand watch and cover the door of our lives and our families' lives. Because Satan is always looking to come through the door. So he says, watch ye. And it says, stand fast in the faith. That means to stand firm and resolute on the promises of God and the reality of our redemption, our sound Christian doctrine, to stand fast. Don't waver. It doesn't matter what someone says. Oh, you believe in creation? That's silly. It's true. It's not silly. It's true. We don't have to be arrogant or proud, but we should never back away from the truth. Never back away from God's word. Never back away from Christ's character. Stand fast. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So you're being steadfast and unmovable while at the same time you're abounding in work. Those two sound like opposites. I'm steadfast and unmovable, but I'm abounding. That's because I'm abounding, I'm prospering in God's work. And I'm not moving off of that position. Don't let anybody convince you to compromise. Paul's just saying, you got to stand fast in the faith. Be strong. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7, it says, the just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. You see, when you and I, men, when we walk as God would have us to walk, the people that are behind us are blessed by that. There is a wake that follows our choices. And either that wake is a godly wake that includes the blessings of God, or it is an ungodly wake that includes the hardship that comes with it. We as men have this wonderful opportunity to affect not only how our life is lived, but how our families' lives are lived. And that's a beautiful privilege, but it's an awesome opportunity and responsibility. And God calls us to step up and do it. It's a great opportunity. Let's pray together and we'll get into the meat of the message. Heavenly Father God, I thank you. God, you designed marriage. You designed men. We are made in your image, dear God. So when we look at you and we see courage in your son, we see strength in your son. We see conviction in your son. We see compassion. We see all these things in your son. All we have to do is to look at Jesus and know what kind of man we ought to be. And God, I pray today that we would just have the willingness, dear God, and the strength and the courage and the surrender to be what you would have us to be. In Christ's name, amen. Turn to Philippians chapter 2 with me, please. We live in a day and an age when they say that, well, there's men and women, there's no difference, they're kind of interchangeable. But we know that's not true. Nobody thinks that's really true. I've been married for 42 years. My wife and I are not interchangeable. There's not a single part on me that would work with her and vice versa. Her thinking, her emotions, her attitude, none of it. It would never work. None of it would fit. We're so different, night and day. And I know many of you, and I've known many of you couples for many, many years, and you're night and day as well. Because God made us that way, and that's okay. Here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, let's read this together. It says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, and that I may not run in vain, may have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. This, breaking this down, it says, first of all, we see the word do. That means that there is something still to be done. The work is not yet finished. So we're supposed to be doers. goes on, without murmuring, and that's all about complaining about stuff. There's a lot of complaining these days. Guys, we're not supposed to be complainers. Goes on, without disputings, we're not supposed to have pride-induced doubt in others and be arrogant about things and be pessimistic about things. God is a God of hope. He's a God of hope. Blameless and harmless, that means we have a testimony to keep. How we live matters. What comes out of our mouth matters, all right? Crooked, there's a crooked generation. There's something that's opposing us. It's called the world, Satan, and this system of things. And we're living in it. And we're called to be virtuous in the midst of it. The idea is that this place is perverse, the Bible says there. It's perverse. It's a twisting of ideas out of shape. Man, we have certainly seen the world distort the truth, haven't we? What's happened to marriage? What's happened to childbirth? What's happened to gender? Bless you. What's happened to truth? What's happened to truth? We have politicians that will stand up for a year and a half and say lies. Actual lies. And then when it's all shown to be, it's all lies, there's not an apology. There's not a sense of shame or guilt. A real man would go, wow. First place, they'd never lie. A godly man would never lie. And secondly, if they did lie, they would be remorseful for it and have contrition. But that's the world we live in. It's a perverse, twisted world. We're called, though, in the midst of this world to shine as lights. God has an expectation on us still. And we're supposed to hold forth the word of life, the gospel. There's a mission of urgency. Men, our calling is no less significant than it was the day God created us. And the world is dark. And we're supposed to hold the truth out like a light. Don't let your arm get tired of holding the truth out like a light. So what are the characteristics of this little race we're on? What does a man of God look like? Well, first of all, a man of God has a clarity of convictions. We know what we believe, and we will not be moved off of it. You study God's word, convictions are deep-seated, firmly established, solid beliefs based upon the veracity of God. In 1 Peter chapter 3, turn there with me, please. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set him apart in your heart to a distinct and high place. A place that you would never want to be irreverent toward. You would never want to dishonor. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh. You a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. When we live our lives with a clarity of conviction, people actually will notice and say, why are you like that? What do you believe? This world's a mess. Why aren't you going crazy? Because I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep everything I've committed to him against that day. And let me tell you what that means. It means Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he's going to come back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I'm one of his children. And God's called me to live for him and manifest his light right now on this earth. So the only thing I can do is be like Christ. And when I fail, I'm ashamed. And I get back up and I go after it again. Clarity of conviction. Do you know what you believe? Not what you know, but what you believe. Because what you know and what you believe can be different. A lot of people know a lot of the Bible, but don't actually believe it because they don't do it. If you don't do it, you don't have a conviction about it. I believe in saving money. Do you save any? No. I spend it all. You don't have a conviction about it. Clarity of conviction is so important. You also have to have courage, because if you have convictions, they're going to be challenged. It has to be courage, a willingness to stand fast on the things found in God's word. 2 Timothy 3. In 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, it describes how the end of the course is going to be tougher than the beginning. And how perilous times will come as attitudes and dispositions and behaviors change. It talks about people without natural affection. It gives this long list. In the last days, it says, verse 1, perilous times shall come. Dangerous times. You respond to danger with courage. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, with no self-control. Fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. You've got to be courageous to live in that generation. And I kind of think that's the generation we're in. The Christian man has got to be courageous. Not arrogant, but courageous. If you don't do that, it's going to cost you your job. Well, that's compromise. I can't do that. I won't do that. Well, it's going to cost your job. Well, so be it, but I can't do that. If you don't do this, this is going to happen. Well, I can't compromise God, so that's what's going to happen. We're going to be like the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednegos of the Bible, who stand on the threshold of the fiery furnace, heated up seven times hotter than it had ever been before. And say to the king, say, you know what? You're the king down here. Down here. But it doesn't matter if you throw us in there and we die, then we don't have to bow. Or if you throw us in there and we get saved, we don't have to bow. But either way, we're not bowing. Godly Christian men don't bow to the world. Even if they're the only ones standing, they don't bow to the idols of the world. To political pressure, to peer pressure, to cultural pressure. Don't bow. Be courageous. Jesus never once compromised. He never once, when someone said, well, here's how it is, and he didn't say, well, I can see it from your point of view, and I can get that. He said, actually, no, you're a brood of vipers and you're sinners. Don't bow. Be courageous. God calls us to that. In Psalm 31, 24, it says, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Men, we got to be courageous, lovingly courageous. That sometimes means we even say no to those we love, because that's what's right. Commitment, a binding pledge to Christ, his word, and his church. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. God calls for an unquestioning commitment, an unwavering commitment, a singularity of focus on Christ. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, that no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. See, guys, if we have signed up, if we've enlisted in God's service, we're committed. You don't unenlist. You don't decline. You don't take a pass. We're committed. And that commitment is so important. When we get committed to something, we will do everything we have to do to make that happen. God calls for that kind of commitment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Something happens when we get committed. We leave behind something that would keep us from going there. And it's like, I'm all in on this thing. God, let's do this. You know? At some point, don't you think that Noah had to get all in on his effort. He got committed. Building the ark wasn't a hobby project. He was committed. Leading the children of Israel out of Egypt was Moses was committed. There's a point where you just go, I'm just committed. I'm going this way. God, you've called me to go this way, and I don't understand it, but I'm going to go this way because I am committed to your word and your leading. Committed. The Bible talks about how a person who's double-minded is unstable in all their ways. Committed. By the way, plowing comes before sowing, and plowing is poorly done when one is looking back. The idea was that you have the reins of the oxen over your shoulders. And as you're plowing with these oxen, you're holding on to the plow, they're feeling this touch of your rein, the reins. If they're over your shoulder and you're looking straight ahead, you're doing fine. But when you turn and look back, that moves the reins and the oxen move. The idea is pretty soon you've plowed a poor furrow and you've not used the field and the resources to their maximum commitment. Character, of course, none of these others would be of any consequence without character. Consistent behavior with unchanging principles to the truth of God's word. A dedication to do it God's way. You know, and I'm the first to admit that there's always a temptation to lean on our own understanding. For me too. And yet God says, do it my way. Do it my way. The aggregate of features and traits that form the individual nature of a person, the things we do daily that define our testimony, our character. In Psalm 119, turn back there with me, please. Verse 8, Psalm 119, beginning with verse 8. I will keep thy statutes. I will keep thy statutes. But we'd do well if we would just do that. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Paying attention to your word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. The character of an undivided heart. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Character is reflected in a life of habitual obedience. Habitual obedience. Guys, today, if you have a section of your life that you have carved out as your own, and you have considered it exempt from God's expectation and standard, I challenge you to confront that, whatever it is. I don't know. Maybe not. I'm not preaching to anybody in particular. I'm talking to all of us as men. This world needs godly men who have godly character that will stand the storms of this life, like Brother Bert talked about, that song about how the storms that come. The storms of cultural expectation, the storms of wokeness and all of that, saying what's appropriate and acceptable to society, which, by the way, is a moving target. It's a moving target completely. And the last one is compassion, a deep and abiding concern for the well-being of others that compels us to act. You see, compassion says, I see the need, and I'm going to do something. Not just I see the need, but I see the need, and I'm going to do something. One of the greatest areas of contrast to the world is that of compassion. Matthew chapter 14. In the Gospels, there are many accounts of Jesus demonstrating compassion. And he literally says, and he had compassion on them. Matthew chapter 14. Look at verse 14. Just one example of this. He's about to feed a bunch of people. And Jesus went forth and saw
chapter 15, verse 4, or 14, verse 14, went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. Then what's it say he did? He healed their sick. He healed their sick, and ultimately he fed them. You see, a godly man has compassion and the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit when the God says, here's a need, do something. Maybe it's something as simple as a greeting or a handshake or a hug, or maybe it's something more profound like money or resources or a ride. I don't know what it is. It could be anything. But the point is simply this. We as men are called to be men of compassion, not men of pride and arrogance. And when God lays something on our heart, sometimes we have to show compassion to our kids. Sometimes our kids, when they're little especially, they do things that drive us nuts. And you got to show compassion. Just because you're the big man in the house doesn't mean that you can act that way. And we know that. We have to show compassion when their failure is as much a part of their lack of understanding or maturity. It's a teachable moment. There's always a consequence. But we have to make sure that we don't consequence in a way that causes them to lose heart. Compassion. Compassion on our wives. Especially because they live with us. They need it. But I mean, it's not easy being a woman. It's complex. Being a guy's pretty simple. We're kind of like one-cell organisms. We kind of just go that way, you know. Yeah, how's it going? My wife, how's it going? Good. She asked me, how's it going? Good. How's your night's sleep? Good. How you feel? Good. I'm like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And for her, she's complex. I don't even understand her complexity. She'll say, I'm feeling something. What are you feeling? I don't know. How do I help that? What do you do with that? You have compassion. Okay. Guys, compassion is a beautiful thing, especially coming from a godly, strong man. Because the person sees it and knows that it's not something you're doing out of weakness, but out of strength and kindness. I love Jesus' compassion. This is the guy that raised people from the dead, that fed people all the time. I mean, think about how many times Jesus gets interrupted. Think about how we react when somebody interrupts us. Hey, I'm talking here. Not right now. You know, I'm important. I got things to do. Jesus is in the middle, inside of a house, when all of a sudden the roof gets broken off and someone lowers somebody down. Now that's an interruption. The neighbor knocking on the door to need to borrow something is not the interruption, like somebody tearing your roof open and drop some friends down, some guy down. I got this lame guy. I was like, whoa. He didn't say, hey, get in line. He said, that's amazing faith. And you need healed. Let's heal you. That's beautiful. I mean, the most important thing that you can be in charge of is you, men, and me as a man. And give that authority to God. I just love it. He had compassion. He had pity that results in action. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he talks about how to the Jew he became like a Jew, and to the Gentile like a Gentile, and to the Greek like a Greek, and all these people. Why? Because he had compassion. He saw they were lost. He didn't say, I'm gonna act like a pious Jew all the time. If you don't like it, well, too bad for you. He saw them as lost and needing a Savior. Because he gives a reason why he's willing to do that, to not to hold to some rigid dogmatic posture. He never abandoned the truth, but he connected with them. He says, I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. He had compassion on the lost. Paul wept for his Jewish countrymen. Had compassion. I love this idea of compassion. In Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, it talks about the fact that we are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. All these people that have gone before us. Not so much that we're being a witness, that they're seeing us. That's not what he's saying. But that we have a legacy of godliness that we're following. And especially for men in the arena, which is what this picture, this verbiage depicts. This cloud of witnesses around the arena watching our lives. We have a legacy of Christian character and courage and conviction and commitment and compassion that God has manifested in his people from the time that he saved them. And we have the opportunity to continue that. I just want to challenge you this morning to that. That we would, as men, be godly men. I carry in my pocket a coin that I received when I got on the SWAT team. It has a SWAT team logo on it, and it says Swift, Certain, Justice. Because that's what our mission was, Swift, Certain, Justice. And on the other side it says Integrity, Teamwork, and Commitment. That was kind of our core values. But this is not the most important coin I carry, but I've carried that for a long time. I have another one in my pocket, though. And on one side, it has the picture, the etching of a soldier. It says 1 Corinthians 16:13, the verse I began with today. And on the other side, it has an anvil and a sword. And it says around the outside, as iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And it's got an anvil, and it says Proverbs 27:17. And it says, it has the letters TBC, Temple Baptist Church. And this is what we have for every father today, is a coin. These challenge coins date back to the time of Christ, actually. The idea of something that reminds you that you're part of something special. If you're here, you're a man of God, and you're a Christian, you're a man of God. If you're a man. And that means something. That's not like some club that you can pay money and get into. This means something. Being a man of God means something. It has always meant something. And it takes complete surrender to be a warrior for Christ. It means something. Today, when you leave here, all you fathers, you're going to get one of these. And I encourage you to take it and put it in your pocket. And every day when you take the stuff out of your pocket and put it on your dresser or wherever you put it, and then you put it back in your pocket the next day, remind yourself to be strong, to stand firm in the faith, to quit ye like men. Every day, say, God, let me be this man today. Let me be this man today. You're going to be some kind of man. All of us are. Let's be godly men. Amen? Godly men. I'd like to invite Nathan and Caitlin to come up in just a moment here. First, I'm going to have a word of prayer. Pastor Caleb's going to come and sing a song, lead us in a song, and then we're going to have the commissioning part of the service here with the reading. So let's pray, and then Pastor Caleb, come on up. I'm praying. Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much. God, what you call us to is so much higher, so much more noble, so much more, so more splendid and majestic, dear God. It's to serve the King, to serve the Lord of glory. God, let us be godly men, I pray. Lord, let us put aside the silly stuff and the trivial stuff and the selfish stuff and the prideful stuff, dear God, and be godly men. God, I pray that you would examine us like David called for you to examine him. Let us have the courage to say, God, look at me, Lord. See if there be any wicked way in me. And God, if there is, that we would set it aside. We would let you tear it out, dear God, and we would be godly men without apology and with humility. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you could turn in your hymn books to number 656. Number 656, as we're considering the commissioning of the Rennies as they head off to Japan, as Pastor Rennie is going to go into more detail in just a moment. Number 656 is, send a light. The idea here is, as we are all going through our lives, as we are interacting with those that are lost, we have hope for them. In the darkness of this world, there is a light, and it is found in Scripture, and it is Jesus Christ, our Savior. So sing with me together the first verse of number 656. If you could stand with me as we sing 656, just the first verse.
There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless wave. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore.
Man, you may be seated.
Keep your spot there. We'll come back to that hymn in just a moment. But the commissioning, this is Nathan and Caitlin, and they're getting ready to go to Japan. Now, the commissioning by the church as they're sending church is more than just a formality. The certificates that we have for them will actually be part of their authorization to get into the country they're going to and to fulfill the ministry that they're called to fulfill. And it serves a lot of purposes beyond just being symbolic. I'd like to read from the certificate. Both Nathan and Caitlin received one. It says, Certificate of Commissioning as a Minister of the Gospel for Missionary Service by Temple Baptist Church of Richland, Washington. This is to certify that Nathan Rennie, and of course Caitlin Rennie, is hereby commissioned by this congregation to the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ under the OMF International, and is set apart as ministers in this capacity in full accordance with the faith, tenets, and practices of this church, done by order of this church on the 19th day of June, 2022, signed by myself and our church clerk, Liz Dunn. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15, it says, How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And so we, as Temple Baptist Church, have the privilege and the honor of sending this couple out as missionaries. And that's a big step. Imagine packing everything that you have, fitting it into as small a space possible, moving around the world, and not knowing if or when you're coming back. That's a big step of faith, one God's called them to, and we're excited for that. So I want to give you these certificates. And shake your hand and say, I'm blessed to have you here and going out for us and for the Lord, amen. Caitlin, for you too. And, of course, Cal and Teresa are excited. And at the same time, they know that their kids and grandkids are moving away. And not just down the street. And, you know, in the book of Acts, they talk about how when they send people out, they would simply lay hands upon them and pray. And just give them to the Lord. And so that's what we're going to do now. I'm going to step up behind these two, and so is Pastor Caleb and Cal. And Cal's going to open, and then Caleb's going to pray, and then I'm going to pray. And we're just going to give them to the Lord and just bless them with our prayers as much as we can. But more than that, just acknowledge that they're going for the Lord to serve him. Amen? All right. So Liz, I'd like to invite us all to come up here. And Cal, you'll go first, then Caleb, then I'll close the prayer. So pray with us, please.
Abba, Father, I am sorry. Apologize to you for any pride I have in what and who Nathan and Caitlin have become. Lord, we are so grateful to you for doing that, not us. And Lord, we give them to you, and we do this so that they may wholly be yours. Lord, we pray that you will speak through them to a lost and dying world, that your word will flow freely through them, and that by their lives you will be glorified. Prepare their hearts and minds to be instant, in season, and out of season, Give them courage to speak the truth boldly. We pray that in your providence their child care needs will be met. Lord, give Nathan and Caitlin a special aptitude for learning the Japanese language and for understanding their culture, so they are effectual for you in bringing with compassion the Japanese people, their souls, to your family. We pray this in the most worthy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Lord, I thank you that we are able to be with Caitlin and Nathan and their family. And as we send them off as a church, Lord, it's so exciting to, Lord, consider the amazing things that they're going to be able to see you do through them. And we as a church here in Richland, Washington, are able to see them as an arm, as an extension of this church. Continue to spread the gospel. I pray that it would be a challenge to each one of us as we seek to spread the gospel to those that we are with, that we would pray for them as they are over in Japan, as they spend the next couple years preparing and learning the language, and even while they're doing that, ministering and being a testimony and witnessing. Lord, I pray as they get into the ministry, as they are seeing you do some amazing things, Lord, that they would keep you as their number one focus each step of the way. Lord, that they would seek to glorify and magnify you. Lord, that everything that they do would be an honor and glory to you. Lord, I pray that as they shine that bright light to those that are in need of light, of hope, of salvation, Lord, that you would just use them in some great and mighty ways. Pray that you protect them as they travel. Give them safety while they are over there. I pray as they minister to those around, they minister to their children, Lord, that you would use their family in just an amazing way. Lord, I thank you for their willingness to go. I thank you for their desire to be used by you. I pray that you would, Lord, just use them as they desire to be used to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you so much for the call you have placed upon the life of Nathan and Caitlin. God, thank you so much for the clarity that you have given to them about what you want them to do, Lord, that has given them the commitment to stay on the task, to stay focused, dear God, to meet your call. Lord, I pray that you would protect them, dear God, as they go, that you would watch over them in a special way, that you would enable them, dear God, in miraculous ways, dear Lord, to meet all of the things that you have for them to do. Lord, I pray that you would use every aspect of their life, not just the things that they say, but, dear God, their marriage, their parenting, their manner of life. Use every aspect, dear God, to preach the gospel. I thank you and praise you for that, Lord. I pray that you would just bless them with fruitfulness, dear God, in you, that they would stay abiding in your Son, and, dear God, because of that, that they would bear much fruit. God, I give you the glory and the praise, and I thank you that we have the privilege and the honor to be part of this process. But, God, we give all the glory to you. I pray that in their lives and in this church, dear God, that Christ would be preeminent, and in whose name we pray, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. So, real quick, Nathan and Caitlin, so what are your plans?
Yeah, in about a week, we're moving out of Spokane to go visit family in Ohio, and then other family in Missouri for about a month, and then we go from Missouri to Japan.
All right.
So it'll be August 7th.
August 7th, you fly to Japan then.
Yep.
And you'll be in the Northern Island, correct?
Yes.
Studying language for 2 years?
Mm-hmm.
You already have an apartment that they've found for you?
Yes.
Okay, how big is that apartment?
It's a compact 3-bedroom.
Okay.
It's like 700 square feet.
700 square feet. 3 bedrooms. Those are tiny bedrooms.
Yeah.
All right. And so 2 years of language school and then jumping into the ministry.
Yeah.
All right. Well, we'll be praying for you.
Thank you
so much. Let's all stand together. We'll sing the other verse of that song. You guys can just go out with me. We're going to go out to the back and be sure and greet them and shake their hand and just encourage them and commit to pray for them. They have a table in the back with their prayer information on it and their mission ministry calling. So I encourage you to take a look at that too. So once they start singing, you guys go ahead and head on to the back, okay? And Cal and Teresa, you too. Thanks for coming up.
Thank you.
On verse number 3 in number 656, send the light.
Let us pray that grace may everywhere abound. Send the light, send the light, and a Christ-like spirit everywhere be found. Send the light, send the light, send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore.
Amen. Just a reminder as we close in prayer, hope you can join us tonight as we start our study in Philippians. And then following that introductory time, we have a church business meeting right after that. So please join us this evening for that. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you for the time this morning, your word. Thank you for the challenge, specifically for us as men and fathers, that we lead as you would have us to. Lord, I also pray for the Rennies that, Lord, you just, we're excited to see them go. We're sad for them to leave, but excited for how you're going to use them in such an amazing way. Help us remember to pray for them, to keep them in front of us and our minds as we go about our lives as well. Lord, that we would also send that light, that we would just see you do some amazing things through the interactions and the opportunities that we have here. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.